Well, thank you, Andy and Greg, for leading us in our songs. We always appreciate that. And for those gentlemen who led us at the table and in prayer, thank you so very much. We really have a number of announcements I need to make. First, let's get a couple of joyous things out of the way. Bob Adams has been with Kathy Wood for some time. So many of the things that we've had over the years. He has decided to place membership with the congregation here. So, Bob, if you would stand up for just a second, we'd like to recognize you. There he is. He's been, in his words, so very impressed by the love and the goodness and the kindness of the people here. It has filled a part in his heart that he says is missing. He really wants to be involved and serve God, and we're just thankful for him. He's a good fellow. He's really enjoyable. So the Lord has blessed us. So let's go just for a momentary prayer for Bob. Father, we thank you for him, for Bob, for his decision to be a part of the body here, to get involved and to be a part. And we pray, Father, that we will be a blessing to him, that we will encourage him and love him and support him and do everything as brothers and sisters in Christ that we can just encourage him until hopefully that one day, Father, we will all hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray, Father, for the things that he has brought and will bring to the church here. Help him to be fruitful. Help him to find a deeper and deeper relationship with you and with one another here in the body. And we just pray, Father, in the years to come that we will just look back at this time and think what a wonderful blessing it was and is to have this good brother come into the body here and become a part. Just bless us and smooth our way together, Father. And thank you again for his desire to serve you and to love you and to love the folks in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we got to sing again. Today is Jackie Swaim's birthday. And I don't know if Jackie thought she was going to get away with it, but she didn't. So we just want to take a moment and say, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jackie. Happy birthday to you. In case you don't know, Jackie's sitting back there turning red. Hold your hand up, Jackie, so they all, there she is. Wonderful teacher, sister, just support. And we do want to wish her a happy birthday. Sad news, the father of Mark Divelbliss passed away yesterday, and right before Father's Day. I understand they're going to cremate the body and they will have a memorial service for him, mostly for the family. If there's anything that we can do, as soon as I contact Mark, I will let you know, but please keep him in your prayers. I couldn't help but think on Father's Day as well as on Mother's Day, how many are here today who have lost Mom and Dad, and it makes the celebration a little bit different. But for him, the wound is raw and new, and we want to cover him and Melody and the family in our prayers. Let me make sure I got everything. Special activities meeting, good Lord willing, next Sunday. We're having trouble finding a good time to work this in. So that looks like the first available. I know, again, the notice is a little short, but next Sunday we will have a special activities meeting following services. I'll order pizza. We'll make it an eating and working lunch and make it as quick as we can. But, again, we encourage anybody who has ideas about fellowship, activities for the church, things that we can invite our friends to, things that are outreach, service, whatever it may be, we certainly welcome you to come to this meeting and to participate and share with us your ideas. And if you can't make it, text me, email me, call me. or just send a note by somebody to the meeting. We'd love to have your input. And my apologies to you today. We don't have our cupcakes. I've shared this with you, but Bonita, I tell you, it's just so rough. And Bryce, they just couldn't make the cupcakes. They're renovating their house, and they don't have a kitchen, and it's kind of rough to bake when you don't have a kitchen. So she says, Lord willing, next year, and I told her the kitchen thing wasn't bad, but they don't have a bathroom either. And I thought, I'm not sure I want cupcakes from a house that doesn't have a bathroom. So we're grateful. Well, if you know their situation, Anna is supplying her bathroom and sharing it with the family. So, but we do have cheesecake for you. And again, I say to you, if you are grateful for that, text Max Burnham and say thank you. Because years ago we had a men's meeting and said, what would you like? And Max immediately said, cheesecake! And he got, and what?
From Sam's.
From Sam's. So we have cheesecake from Sam's. You'll have your choice of four or five different kinds. I mean, we're spoiling you rotten. You recognize this. And we have three of our sweet ladies. Madeline Oast is going to be serving, and Ashley and Christina, Phil's lovely, beautiful daughters, they're going to be out there serving. So here we go now. We don't do this often, but today is men first. Let the papas go first. All you kids, and they're in there, so I probably need to reannounce it. You don't get none until all the papas have gone through. Now I'm going to include another group. We have papas to be, and we have papas who we hopefully will be to be, and then the men. We're putting all the men first today. So if you'd like your cheesecake, please get it. And if there's anything left after that, you're more than welcome to it. But that's our gift to you, as well as the songs. And I needed to go through and make sure I recognize that. Dave Oast is the one who gave us a wonderful Savior. Wes Varney, Nearer, Still Nearer. These are such great songs. Tom Pickett, Bonnie is present, but call Tom to find out his favorite. And Tom's was Amazing Grace. Phil Provost was also Amazing Grace, but he had a second one, which was The Greatest Commands, which we just sang. So we do that to honor these dads. The invitation song is from James Mosby, and it's going to be Hard Fighting Soldier, and it's going to be an adventure. I think we all learned it in different tunes, but however you want to sing it, we're going to sing it in honor of James. So we just wanted to take a moment and to recognize these gentlemen and their contribution. And now let's study the Word of God. The text, thank you for reading the text today, Don. Of course, it's Father's Day, and want to say to all the fathers, Happy Father's Day. Now, let me share with you a little bit about the intimate part of my life. Carla finished school Friday, and she left me Saturday. And she flew to Texas to be with Misty and her grandkids. And that just tells me where I fit in this whole pattern of things. But let me tell you, dads, this is life for us, isn't it? You know, on Mother's Day, AT&T and all these phone companies tell us that's the busiest day for phone calls of the year because everybody wants to call Mama. The second is Christmas. And down the list of ways is guess who? Now, Father's Day. Now, get this. Father's Day is one of the days that the phone company loves because when you remember when we could do collect phone calls and they charged a higher rate? They made more money on Father's Day through collect phone calls. And that tells you, doesn't it? It really does. It sort of just puts us dads in our place. We're needed. But, you know, you come to church and the preacher gets up and he talks about mamas and Mama's Day, and all these family members come to be with Mama and to honor them, and it's wonderful. And we have some who do that on Father's Day, but it's not anything like Mother's Day. And the preacher will usually have a lesson to tell you how wonderful and sacrificial and sweet and marvelous mothers are, and that's all true. And then so often on Father's Day, we have fathers come and they get kind of brutalized. Well, hang on. Here's a good one for you. One child noticed that the word father appears in the dictionary just before the word fatigued and just after the word fathead. Dads, it's our world, isn't it? So to all of you fatigued fathead fathers out there, happy Father's Day. We're so grateful you're here, and we do want to honor you, and we don't want to roast you. One dad went to church one day, and the preacher just lambasted all the fathers for the things they hadn't done or did do. And I mean, you know, he came out, and here's his statement. He said, "Wow, if this is Father's Day, then the first day of duck season ought to be called Ducks Day, because they just kill all the ducks, you know, as you see there." You think about that. Did you get it? Did I? Or it's not that funny. Oh, okay. Well, I thought it was kind of cute, but that's the way it is. But Lord willing, not going to do that to you today. I want to take the very well-known parable of the prodigal son and learn some things about fathers, because in this parable, Jesus is clear that the father in the parable represents God our Father. And we want to say thank God our Father for fathers, because there really is a purpose. And of course, our goal is to emulate our Heavenly Father in the things that we do. So what do fathers do? Well, let's notice in the parable. This father provided for the basic needs of his family. In this story, he is a well-to-do father. He has an estate. He has sons who have inheritance coming to them, considerable inheritance according to the Lord's parable. He's able to take care of them when his younger son takes his inheritance and runs off and spends it in wild living. He still has enough to keep the family going, to keep the other son supplied. And when that son returned, he had enough to put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And so he's a supplier of the needs of the family. He's a provider, and that is definitely the will of God. I'm afraid in many cases that we're losing the emphasis here in society, that we're becoming a society where fewer and fewer fathers are understanding their important role in the family. And one of our roles given to us by God, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's our job. It's part of our duty, our goal. And I'm not saying that ladies don't make contributions. Carla has worked as a teacher for years and years, and God, through her good work, has helped us to take care of our family and college and so many needs. I in no way mean to demean what she does, but this is a part that's given to us, and it's important for us as men to understand it. And folks, as you know, it's expensive to raise kids. These are a couple of years old. I tried to find the latest, but anyway, somehow the United States Department of Agriculture does a survey every year, and part of that survey is to determine how much it takes to raise a child. And according to them, it cost us about $11,972 per child per year. So multiply that by two, three, four, however many. Those are some of the statistics. And the news is, as they get older, they get more expensive. So they say by the time you've got teenagers in the house, you're spending probably $13,253 per year on each child. So you get the idea. Kids are not cheap. They really do cost, and there is a substantial need for us to take care of them. So you add all that up, and by the time you've raised a kid, you've spent about $250,000 on them. Maybe that'll make you want to take better care of them. I don't know. You invest that much money, but that's the statistics, and this is the average, I believe they said, was 5,000 families, and they had an income, the father, of about $60,000 each. So you see how that can change and vary. But throw college in there, and they say that college is $300,000 and above. So, woo! I mean, think about it. We're talking about giving up our nice little place on the oceanfront, you know, the property there, a nice house and maybe a yacht. And, you know, it would really be a good idea for us dads on the way home, when your favorite car that you'd really love to drive but you don't have passes by, point at your kids and say, except for you, I'd have that. Let them really know where they stand, you know, just let them know how valuable they are. But it's the truth, and so we need to understand. There's a saying I saw. It says, Dad's the guy who has a wallet full of pictures where there used to be money. So listen, seriously, tell your dads thank you. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Let them know that you see the sacrifice that they made. And if you didn't have a father like that, I want you to understand the father in the parable is the ideal father. He's God the Father, and He will provide. He will take care, and He calls us to call upon Him. So that's one thing. Secondly, the father in the parable was generous beyond expectations. When we read verses 11 and 12, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So whatever it was, he gave this boy half. I guess today it would be like a senior graduating from high school, maybe 18 years old. Or maybe he went to college for a year or two and decided to drop out. And he would come to his father and he would say, Now, Dad, I figured this up. Half of the inheritance that you have that's going to belong to me one day, let's say it's worth $500,000. Now, that'd be nice. And so he says, I want it now. I don't want to have to wait around until you die. Don't you love this boy? I mean, wow, what a wonderful kid. But do you see the father's response? He gives him the inheritance. Now, I've spent a great deal of time meditating and thinking and studying and reading about why would God do that? If Josh had come to me and said that, I'd say, well, he certainly wouldn't have gotten his inheritance. I'm not going to tell you what I've said. Probably just hit him in the head with a baseball bat. But, I mean, how dare a child do that to their parents? But the father says, okay, here's your inheritance. And so he runs off and he spends that inheritance in wild living until he's lost it all. Now, just a couple of suggestions. Number one, it's a parable, so Jesus is teaching a lesson. But second, I think that the Heavenly Father understands us as we understand our kids, that sometimes they're going into the far country whether we want them to or not. They made up their minds, that's where they're heading, and so a father in this parable has the wisdom to say, okay, I am going to let you go. And the father also understood when you go, you have some lessons to learn. And you know, one of the most difficult things as a father is to allow our kids to fail. But brothers and sisters, sometimes the only way that we learned and the only way that they will learn is to let them fail. Let them suffer the consequences of their really bad decisions. Now, I haven't had many, but I know raising our kids, there have been times we've been talking and they've said, we want to do this. And I've said to them, look, that's just not a wise thing to do. But they did it anyway. And guess who turned out to be right? And guess who wound up bailing them out? Isn't that what a father does? That's the value and the worth of the father. He's always there. And I miss mine so much because he's no longer here. But that's one of the things we need to understand. Now, Irma Bombeck, I miss her too. She wrote this. Now understand, this is irony. This is her being facetious. So understand that. This was her way of getting a lesson across. Here we go. She said, my daddy just didn't know how to show love. It was mom who held the family together. He just went to work every day, and when he came home, she had a list of the sins we'd committed, and he would give us what for about them. I broke my leg once on a swing set. It was Mom who held me in her arms all the way to the hospital. Dad pulled the car right up to the emergency door. And when they asked him to move the car because the space was reserved for emergency vehicles, he shouted, "What do you think this is, a tour bus?" Good Dad. All right. Mom carried me in while Dad parked the car. You know, it seems all my life Dad was parking the car someplace, coming in wet and snow-covered and half-frozen. Dad was always sort of out of place. At birthday parties, he just busied himself blowing up balloons, setting up tables, and running errands. But it was Mom who carried the cake with the candles on it for me to blow out. I remember when Mom told him to teach me how to ride a bicycle. I told him not to let go, but he said it was time, so he let go and I fell. And Mom ran to pick me up, but he waved her off. I was so mad that I showed him I got right back on that bike and rode it by myself and have been doing so ever since. He didn't even seem embarrassed. He just smiled. Dad's discipline is needed. It's needed. Now, I don't agree with Mom keeping everything and when Dad walks through the door saying, "Here's everything the kids have done," and you discipline. Mom's got to do that. But nonetheless, it's part of what Dad's give. He went off, she says, when I went off to college, he was just fiddling with the luggage in the boxes. It was Mom who sat down and said that everything would be all right. She did all the writing. He just sent checks and a little note about how great his lawn looked now that I wasn't playing football on it. When I got married, it was Mom who got choked up and cried, and Dad just blew his nose loudly and left the room. Well, here we go. She says, "All my life, he said, 'What are you doing? What time are you going to be home? Do you have gas in the car? Who's going to be there?' No, you can't go. Not Mom. She just loved me. But Daddy, he just didn't seem to know how to show love unless, is it possible that he was showing it all along and I just didn't recognize it?" That's a precious article. And understand its irony. But she gets the point and makes it. I thought, well done, Dads, if you're doing that for your family. Third, he gave his son space when it was appropriate. And this is a tough thing to do. We read in the scriptures, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I think probably one of the hardest things that parents have to learn, dads as well, is how to turn them loose, how to let them go. I mean, that's our job, to raise them so they are capable of taking care of their own lives one day, having their own families, making a living, continuing the family line. That's what we do. We teach them that. I remember the first day when we took Josh to the bus stop for his first day of school. Carl and I cried on the way home. Just, wow, where did the time go? I remember the first time that they went to camp and they were gone all week long. You remember that? Boy, that was a long week. So worried about it. I remember the first time we left them with Grandma and Grandpa. Like Heath and someone else is going to do. Cheryl, you know, it's wonderful. But boy, I think we suffered more than they did. We just missed them so much. It was rough. You remember the first time they drove by themselves? When they had their license. And what were we doing? We were upstairs in the closet going, "Please God, don't let them wreck. Please God, bring them home safe. Please God, I hope we've done a good job." You have to turn them loose. You have to turn them loose. It's not easy. I remember when they went to college. May I tell you, I did okay with Josh because we still had Misty and Jesse. did okay with Misty. I wept over both of them, in all honesty. But when with Misty, then when I took Jessica, there was no one else left. And I remember we took Josh to the Memphis Graduate School of Religion, and we got him all set up, and then he came with us over to Harding. Misty had already gone and was in Arkansas already, and we carried Jessie over and went to her dorm, moved all her stuff in. And when I came out, I just quickly grabbed her, hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, and I ran for the van. Jessie, once I got home, we didn't have cell phones back then. Once I got home, she called and she said, was I mad at her? Why did you do that? She said, I hurt her feelings. Well, if she'd been with me in that van for the next 2 hours, I just cried. I just cried. That's our job. That's why we're here. I've never had pain like that. And I still miss them. It's tough, but folks, that's why we're here. And then I remember when I walked my daughters down the aisle and I gave them into the care of a guy that I knew without a shadow of a doubt wasn't worthy of them. But they insisted. That was the one. And I let them go. Guys, that's our job. That's why we're here. To prepare them and to get them ready. Gary Izzo has written a number of books about raising children. One of them is on Becoming Child Wise, and this is for raising children 3 to 7 years old. He's got it's a little dated, but he's got some good material. And in that, he says that there are four stages that we're responsible for. He says the first stage is discipline. That's from birth to 5 years old. Now listen, moms and dads, if you've got kids in that range, you need to understand that this is the time you teach them discipline. This is the time that they need discipline. This is the time that they are easier to discipline. Hear that again. This is the time they are easier to discipline. Because once they get past that, it becomes increasingly difficult. So you've got some prime time here. And it's our job to do this job. Discipline them. Second, from the ages of 6 to 12, we're training them. Now, this probably will hurt some dads, and if it does, it may be needed. We become their model. Do you remember the day when you could whip anybody's dad in the eyes of your kid? When you could do no wrong? When you were absolutely the most wonderful man alive on the planet? I remember those days. That was when they looked to us for modeling. They looked to us to see how we're living. And if we're not living right before them, we're doing terrible damage to our kids. And if we love them, we can't afford to do that. We must understand we're still training. It's time for us to live right, to set the example. And one of the things, Dad, that they need more than anything else is for you to lead the way spiritually. If a child goes to church by himself, 5% of children who do that remain faithful. 95% fall away. If a child is taken with mama, 19% will remain faithful. The rest will fall away. If a dad takes their child to church and sets the example and shows spirituality is important to them, 87% remain faithful. Now you tell me where we fit in here. And the sad thing is so many dads don't take it seriously until it's too late. Okay, enough duck hunting. That hurts, but that's the way it is. We need to train because the third stage is coaching. What do you mean coaching? We're not playing, they are. We may call a huddle, we may send in a play, but they are the ones who are out playing. And we coach them. And then finally, there's friendship. I have so enjoyed that part of being a dad, that my children have become not just my children, but my friends. We have so much to share, so many memories, so many jokes. Getting together is such a pleasure. So many things that we did that were absolutely awful and terrible that we laugh about today. So many things that we did right that at the time, oh, they hated us for doing it. But folks, that's what it is. And now they're just, yes, they're my daughters, and yes, he's my son, but they're also my friends. And I love to be with them. And you know, the strange thing is, we have a lot in common because we're members of the same family. And by the way, that's a good parallel for the church. But there it is. This dad gave his sons an appropriate space. He let them go. He did his job. I'm sure it wasn't easy to turn that prodigal son loose, but he understood. He was also willing to forgive a serious offense and then move on. Obviously, one of the most touching parts of this parable is the fact that this child went and did unthinkable things, irresponsible things, terrible things, and his dad never gave up on him. He looked for him to come back every single day. And when he topped the hilltop, he saw him. He was looking, and he ran to meet him. That's the kind of father. Yes, we are there for discipline, but we're also there to forgive and to move on when they make mistakes. We read in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. You understand, feeding pigs wasn't the top of the job market. And for a Jewish man to be feeding hogs that were unclean, couldn't get any lower, but that's what he was doing. He continues on. He says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So when he came to his senses, and that's the important word. Look, if you've got a child that has left the faith, that has rebelled, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't say, well, you've blown it. If you set the example today, it still counts very, very much. It still counts. But understand that many of them have to do this. We call it sowing their wild oats. I wouldn't advise it, but they sow their wild oats and okay. But many of them come back. You remember that proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he'll not depart from it. That's a proverb. It's not an absolute. There are exceptions. But if we do our job, even when they get older, sometimes especially when they get older, they realize the wisdom that they had when they were taught at home about the importance of God in their lives, and they come back. We need to understand that. This one said, Father, when he went home, he said, he's got his speech ready. He says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And that phrase, make me, that's a big difference, because now he's ready to listen to the Father and to become what the Father wants him to be. And our Heavenly Father wants to do the same thing with us. But sometimes we're just too knot-headed and pig-headed, and we just won't listen until something brings us to our senses. That's okay. The Father allowed them to do that. He forgave them. And they went on from there. And that's the great and marvelous thing that we can do with our kids. The Bible tells us, so he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Isn't that remarkable? I'm not sure if I'd had one that had done that. I would probably have met them once they got to the door and knocked and found that the locks had been changed and they no longer had a key. And we had gone on with our lives and we had accepted their rebellion. And now they came back. Would they have had a father come and say, well, you made the choice. How do you like the result? Isn't that what you need to hear? Do you realize what you did to your mother? Boy, is there anything more devastating than that one? Do you know how she mourned Do you know how she suffered? Do you know what you're doing to her? I mean, we could have said a million things, slammed the door in their face and said, get out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. Neil Pryor, I'll never forget this, when I was in his Luke class, his class on the Gospel of Luke, actually it's the four Gospels. He said he was preaching a sermon on the prodigal son, and he changed the ending to that very thing. He said, the son came home, the father met him and said, get out of here. I don't want to ever see your face again, and blah, 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 and just said, get out, leave. And he said there was an elderly sister sitting on the second row up front who just sort of snapped like she went to attention and said, well, that's the way it should have been. Aren't you glad God's not like that? We need fathers who can forgive and love and get us through those hard times. And the father, what was his response? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father didn't let him finish. He said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. And then there's the one that stayed home. The wonderful thing about the father, by the way, last point, he loved his sons equally, even though they were very different. Have you noticed that? Your kids are different. If you got more than one, I think that's why the Lord may have been saying that when we look for those who are going to be elders, it would be wise for them to have believing children in the plural. I don't think that's the only meaning, but I see the wisdom of it, don't you? Because they're not the same. Mercy, if we'd had Jessica first, we would have had 50 kids. She was a perfect baby. We were just in awe of her. She would wake up in some mornings and she'd go, okay, I'll go back to sleep. Honestly. Now we would go, but I mean, she was just so easygoing. Misty, on the other hand. Joshua was an in-between. I mean, isn't that the way it is? And we found up, Misty tells us you spanked me more than the other two. And we say, yes, we did, because you needed it more than the other two. And she did. In all honesty, she did. That's the wisdom of the father. He knew them and he handled them differently. The son at home, I don't like him very much either. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He what a loving father. But he answered his father and he said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He understood the difference and he dealt with both of them, and he dealt with both of them, folks, gracefully. He did it and he did it right. Two very different sons. And the father answered and said, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's what the father cares about the most, is that if we're lost, we're found. And if we're home, we remain faithful and we serve him. Those of you that have had fathers who didn't live up to this, God bless you. I deal with people on a weekly basis who share with me the hurt and the heartache of having a father who was maybe physically part of their life to bring them into being, but that was it. If you've got a dad who's done these things, I hope, if he's still alive, you'll be able to call him and to tell him, thank you so much, I love you. And we do love you, Father. We love you, faithful, good, godly men who have stood there and have done the job. God bless you. May your tribe increase. It's needed today. And thank you. And if as a father you recognize you've got failings and you'd like to do something about it, that's why we offer invitation songs. I don't know if you remember Doug Flutie. Most of you hopefully do. Fantastic athlete. Great quarterback. Boston College. You remember that miraculous, that miracle pass that he threw to beat Miami? If you're not a sports fan, you probably don't, but I do. I thought, wow, just fantastic. He had a son who was autistic. And he's shared his story of dealing with his autistic son time and time again. And he made this statement, and it just I would give up all my awards, all my money, all my successes from the ball field, if my son could just look at me and say, Dad. If he could just say that one word, if he could just say, Dad. Say it to him if you can. Call him if you can. Tell him how precious he is if you can. We love you, dads. We need you, dads. The statistics are coming out, and they are horrendous, about children who are growing up in families without dads. Same-sex marriage isn't working. It's doing more harm to the children. Of course, it's against God's pattern. But it's doing more harm to the children, and it's becoming more and more evident that we need a mother and we need a father. And that's God's plan, and it works if we'll work the plan. And thank God for you dads who stand there. And may I encourage you today to just continue to stand. What kind of father? He's taken care of our basic needs. He's generous beyond expectation. He's given us space to be our own self. He's forgiven us over and over again. And he loves us all equally, even though we're all very differently. And I want to let that speak to you about our Heavenly Father. That's him as well. No matter how great our dad is, our Heavenly Father is much, much greater. And maybe today's the day you'd like to come to him. Maybe today's the day, maybe you said, I've been fighting this, and it's time to yield your will to God and to be the man that God has called you to be. And that, folks, is what the Heavenly Father wants. He's looking, and if you come, he'll run to meet you, forgive you, put the ring on your finger, the robe over your shoulders, throw a party in heaven because you've come home or you've come to him to begin with. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. By the way, this is going to be an adventure. I'm a hard-fighting soldier. I think we may know it in different versions. Andy's going to lead it, and I'm going to let Andy control what he does. Andy, come on up. Where are you, brother? There you are. I put up the words, but keep it up. Okay.